life.
Well, thank you, Marilyn. Why don't you give Marilyn a big hand? Good to see you today. Great to be in church. Good to be in church. Just a beautiful sense of the Lord's presence here today. Thank you to the worship team. It was that was amazing. Well, here we are. Today is the last weekend before we come to our legacy offering. And these weekends are all big weekends for us as a church, big weekend for me. And our centerpiece of thought is God build your church. You know, God's building his church. Building his church. Renee and Luke, would you please stand? I want to highlight Renee and Luke for a moment because they are helping build the church like you are. They are helping build the church. And here very proudly to announce today that Renee and Luke are with child. And big congratulations. Massive congratulations to you, Luke and Renee. We love you. They're part of our team, our ministry team, and dear to our hearts, and just such good news to announce your first today. And that's anyone else want an announcement today while I'm going there? Also want to congratulate, happy birthday to Tamara. Miss Tamara, happy birthday to you. And Abby, where's Abby today? Abby Corbin, it's also her birthday today. Give her a big hand. Happy birthday to you too, love. Good deal. So build your church. You know, God's building his church, and he's building his church through people like you and I. That's amazing that he would use us, that he would call us, that he would see us responsible to build his church. And that's how God does it. God doesn't build his church mysteriously. He builds it as we partner with him, as we get actioned and activated, engaged, fully engaged in what God is doing. As we're not just in, but we're all in. Say all in.
All in.
Not just in. I'm not just here. I'm all in. There is a difference. There's a difference between being in the room and all in the room in terms of building the house of God. So next Sunday particularly is an all-in Sunday for us. And so we've given you a number of cards and an envelope. There's two cards and an envelope that are on a seat near you. We'd love for you to take home because they're just little prompters is what they are in terms of what we're aiming to do next weekend. If I can just go through the business stuff of what I need to talk to you about for a few moments, then I want to preach God's word to us today. Legacy Offering Day is a day we host every year in October, about the third weekend. We kind of do it around springtime, the moment when harvest is coming in, because this offering is based on the Old Testament harvest. It was the first offering of the harvest that the children of Israel were to bring to the house of the Lord. So the first or the best part, which is symbolic of the tithe, but it's on a bigger scale. And we've practiced this in our church for a decade. For a decade we've done this, and what we ask people to do is really step up. This is an above and beyond offering, special offering, sacrificial offering that we bring, just like it was for the Israelites, the same kind of deal. Now, in our day and age, like most of us aren't farmers. I don't farm anything. I can't grow anything. But what I do is I work and I receive a salary. I get wages like you do. So out of that, we bring our first week wage to the Lord in that sense. But for many of us, it's well beyond that in terms of what we give. Like for Cheryl and I, on the day, what we will do is give thousands on the day and then pledge over the 12-month period to also give some. So you can be involved however you can be involved. For some people, they just don't have the amount they want to give on the day to be able to give it on the day, so they may pledge over a 12-month period. That's okay. It's however you want to do it will work for you. So we give an envelope for those that want to give on the day. You can give electronically or at the Ask Me desk, and use this envelope for that and put it in the basket next Sunday. It's a special offering where people come out the front and we pray over them as they're giving, whether they're pledging or giving on the day, with a promise card, which is the next card, the promise card. So on the promise card, this is a promise or a pledge to give a certain amount on a weekly, fortnightly, monthly basis, and you just fill out your details there. We don't follow these up, but we do ask for accountability's sake that we put our name on it, because I think that's always a healthy thing to do in terms of having accountability around our giving. That's a positive thing to do. So you can use that pledge card for that. But this is the most important card. This card is what you are believing for. So on this card, what we'd like you to write down is 2, 3, 4, or 5 things that you're believing for God to do in your world. This is your miracle card. We want you to fill that out, and you can keep this at home on the fridge if you want. You can put it in the offering basket if you want. Whatever you want to do with it, you pray over it, we'll pray over it, and we're praying for God to be the God of the breakthrough for you, your family, your world, for the things, the issues, the circumstances you find yourself surrounded by. So here's our goal. Our goal is $130,000, which can sound a lot of money. That's a lot of money, $130,000. But to give you an historical perspective, last year, during COVID, our goal was exactly that, $130,000. We've kept it at the same level for this year as it was for the last few years. Last year, the pledges and the cash offering on the day came in terms of what we were expecting to come in for the year was $127,458.90. I don't know who gave the 90 cents, but thank you. So that was our expected income from this offering over the 12-month period, $127,458.90. As of the end of August, so we've still got September and most of October to go for last year's offering, as of the end of August, we had $129,924.78 come in. So we were, at the end of August, we were about $75.22 short of the goal of $130,000. But no doubt, during September and the first 2 or 3 weeks of this month, we would have caught up and gone over our goal. So give yourself a big round of applause. Well done, church. We're so proud of you. And it's just a good deal to be able to announce that, we do okay with that. So the other part of that news is there are a whole bunch of people that gave throughout the year that didn't tell us they were going to give throughout the year. So they didn't give on the day and they didn't give a pledge, but they just gave anyway. And so the outstanding amount from what was pledged last year in promises is $27,000. So $27,000 was outstanding. So I think Master, I called you Master. I was going to call you Master Parashel. Pastor Marichelle said before, while she was emceeing, to finish what you start. And that's the whole concept of a promise, the promise that we make to the Lord. And so if you've got some to finish from last year, make sure you attend to that and get to that and do that and then stand up for this year also. So I pray that you're praying about this, you're preparing for it, and you're being very intentional. What we do with the 130,000 is this, understand that this offering is not an offering that we're asking people to redirect their tithes to. Our tithes are a different offering altogether that we bring every week. This is a special offering to help us as a church with debt reduction. $90,000 gets allocated to pay down on the principal amount of our mortgage, which sits about $840,000 at the moment. So $90,000 will be used to come off that $840,000 over a 12-month period. $30,000 will be designated approximately towards topping up our solar panel install that will happen on our roof over the next 12-month period. We've got a $20,000 grant, and we're imagining that all up, it's going to cost us somewhere between $45,000 to $50,000, but it will save us a lot of money over a 12-month period. Our electricity costs are about $3,000 a month, so they are significant. So it's going to bring that down at least by half, and we'll be saving money. And once we own the unit, definitely saving. And then about another $10,000 will be designated towards different vision areas in church life. So it helps us move life forward as a church. But please don't redirect your tithes to it, because that doesn't help anybody at all in terms of the way we do this offering. Keep tithing faithfully and then get on board and build your church with what we do here with our financial commitment. I want to encourage everybody in the house to take ownership of this moment. Don't let this moment slip by and think, you know, it's someone else's responsibility. Someone can afford it more than I can and whatever. It's where your heart's set that's the priority and the important point about this whole concept of giving to the Lord. So God bless you as we each one play our part next week. This is what David says in the book of Psalm, chapter 69, verse 9. He says, "Zeal for your house consumes me. Zeal for your house consumes me." I wonder what it is that consumes you. I wonder what it is that consumes you, consumes your mind, consumes your heart, consumes your passion, consumes your focus, consumes your finances. What is it that consumes you? David said, "God, it's zeal for your house that consumes me." There's two key words I want to focus on here for a moment. The first one is the first word, zeal, and the second one is that thought of being consumed. Something that consumes me, that drives me. Now, zeal means this. It means to have a tireless diligence in pursuit of a cause, to be full of enthusiastic devotion and great energy. Anybody in the house got great energy today? Come on, anyone in the house got tireless diligence towards a cause today? Enthusiastic devotion today? Anybody in the house, am I talking to anybody today? Anybody online got that today? Give us a big shout out if you're online today. If you're full of that tireless diligence, enthusiastic devotion and great energy. You know, I drove the other night past the near the Meadowbrook Golf Club, that oval there on the left-hand side down Logan Lee Road. And it was, I don't know what night it was. It was Friday night. Friday night driving home and looked out over there, and there would have been probably 1,000 people on that oval at a little athletics thing. There were hundreds of cars. There were parents everywhere, kids everywhere. And I thought, that's a whole lot of zeal right there for that sport, for that little athletics. And you know, people that are consumed with that. Every Friday night they're there. Every Friday night they're taking their kids. They're paying the fees. They're watching those little kids run around the track, do their long jumps, whatever it is. They're investing. That's what you do when you're full of tireless zeal. You know, the church is not the only organization that is full of great volunteers. Every organization that is a community style focused organization is full of volunteers that lay their heart down, lay their life down, invest in the building of it. Nothing can be built without people standing up, putting their hand up and saying, "I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there and I'm going to be a part of it." This is David's thought here. It's not a random, aimless energy. It's a focused, enthusiastic devotion, a tireless diligence to the cause of the building of God's church. And David's really saying, I'm just full of this incredible energy. I'm full of this incredible passion towards the house of God. Now, to be consumed means to be completely overtaken, to be eaten up. What is it that is eating you up today? What is it that's eating you up? What is it that is completely overtaking you? Is it a circumstance, a situation, a worry, a concern? Or is it a confidence? Is it a cause? Is it a vision? Is it a dream of somebody you want to be, somebody you want to become, somewhere you want to go, something you want to do? What is completely overtaking you and eating you up? You know, zeal is that all-consuming thought of our passions being directed towards certain things in life. When you're really passionate and you're really zealous for something, it's not a casual thing. It's not even a convenient thing. It's never an appendage to a busy schedule. It's not something that you have to do. It's something that you want to do. Have you ever seen how crazy those parents are at the little athletics? Or imagine if you want to raise an Olympian, and you've got an opportunity to do that. Renee and Luke, you've got an opportunity to do that. An opportunity to raise an Olympian. The Olympics are on here in Australia. And it's not that far away, really. I think I'll be about 74 or 75 or something when the Olympics come. So I'm not sure I'm going to make it. But you may have the opportunity to raise one of your children to become an Olympian. And if you're going to do that, you're going to be one of those crazy parents that are up at about 3 a.m. every morning taking them down to the swimming pool so they can do their laps. And you're going to love it. And you're going to invest in it. Nothing like that, in terms of becoming a champion, happens accidentally or inadvertently. It happens because there's an amazing amount of passion. Now, you may be sitting there today and think, well, I just don't feel that about church. I just don't feel that about church. And I want to close with that thought. I'm just mentioning it now, and I want to come back to it. So I want you to park that thought. Because for some people, they think, well, I come to church, but I don't feel that real zeal thing, that real being overtaken by anything. And so, am I asking you to manufacture it? Question mark. Let's come back, and we're going to talk about that at the end. We talked last week about the church being built and established on the revelation of who Jesus is. When Jesus asked a question of his disciples in Matthew 16:18, it says this. This is what Jesus said. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the powers of hell will not conquer against it. Well, before this verse, he asked a question of the disciples. He said, who do the people say that I am? Can you help me out? Tell me, what's the chatter around the village? Because, you know, the village always has a chatter, and the leader doesn't always hear it. And Jesus is wondering, what are they saying about me? Who do they really think that I am? They've seen me do a couple of really neat tricks, but who do they think that I am? What are they saying? And this put some pressure on the disciples. They probably really didn't know how to respond in terms of that. And they kind of thought, well, Jesus, they're saying that you might be like one of the Old Testament prophets, you know, like Elijah maybe. And then Jesus turns the question. He says, well, forget about the village. Who do you say I am? See, Jesus wanted to know who his closest team thought he was. So he said, who do you say I am? And Peter pipes up, because Peter's that zealous bloke. Peter's that all-in man. Peter's that, I just can't keep quiet. I can't sit still. I'm fidgeting all the time. And so Peter just jumps in with a response, and he says, I know who you are. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because upon the revelation you have, is the thought, I will build my church. You know, the church is built by people who have a revelation of who Jesus is. People that are passionate have a revelation of who Jesus is, and they are always fully aware of how much Jesus means to them. And so that's the kind of people that God wants us to do. So I want to encourage you as your pastor today, never lose your view of who God is. Never lose your view of who Jesus is to you. Don't allow discouragement, difficulty, a challenging or changing season to lower your revelation and your view of who Jesus is to you. So three ways. I want to talk about three ways that our zeal is outworked in building our church. Three ways that our zeal can be focused and should be focused in terms of the building of our church. Number one, what I'm believing for. What I'm believing for. You know, in terms of this, what I really mean is, what are you praying for? What are you praying for? What are you believing for? These little cards are your what I'm believing for card. Have one. Fill it out. Don't discard it. Don't leave it on your seat. Don't screw it up and throw it under your seat. Don't tear it up. Make some things that you write down that you are believing for God to do. Jesus said this in terms of when we pray, and he told us how to pray. Because prayer is not some mystical thing where God doesn't give us a script for it. He does. He gives us a script in terms of a template on how to pray. on how to pray believing prayers, on how to pray big prayers, on how to pray vision prayers and faith-filled prayers, rather than praying God rescue me prayers. We all pray those. You ever prayed one of them? God rescue me, get me out of this, and I'll serve you forever. How many people have prayed that and not done it? Rescue prayers, well, I guess they're okay, but I think the template that God shares with us is a better way for us to pray. Jesus was asked the question by the disciples, Lord, would you teach us how to pray? So he teaches them. So let this teach us today. He said, this then is how you should pray. Start with praise. Start with adoration. He starts by going, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus said, when you pray, start this way. This is what I want you to say. Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What are you praying? You're praying the will of God. You're praying the plan of God. You're praying the purpose of God into being and into reality. And you're praying that God would bring heaven to earth and keep bringing heaven to earth. You're praying the culture of the earth would change to become kingdom culture, that the rule and the authority and the protection and the provision of the King would be manifested in your life and in your world and in your city and in your nation and over your home and over your relationships and over your finances and over your health and all the good things that Jesus said he would do that he would do. And you know, when you pray this way, you start to get full of faith for how big God is. This is the problem when we pray. If you come in with just the rescue prayer, straight up, your view's not imagining the bigness of God, it's imagining the bigness of your problem. And your problem will always be bigger than your view of God unless you get a worshipful heart, a praising heart, an adoring heart, a presence heart. I just want to find the presence of God. If you don't find the presence of God, the problem will outcome presence. And so Jesus is saying, start with presence. And so he says, when you pray, pray your kingdom come. That's how we are to pray. We're to pray vision prayers. Now, unfortunately, most people pray more about themselves than they do about faith and vision and the plans and the purposes of God and the kingdom of God. And look, no condemnation or judgment for that, but let's just get it in place. First of all, pray this way is what Jesus said. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And so Jesus prays and teaches us to pray for the vision of heaven and the culture of heaven to come to earth and to abide on earth, and we would live in that environment. So we're called to pray vision prayers, is what we're called to pray. When you pray vision prayers, you're praying God's goodness over your city. You're praying God's blessing and favor and peace and protection over your city and the people of your city and the nation. Not just your home, not just your church, but bigger than that. You're praying for the state. You're praying for the nation. You're praying for the nations of the world. You're praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When you're in a pandemic, you need to pray the promise of the kingdom. You need to pray the promise of the kingdom when they open the borders. You need to pray for protection and provision and peace for people. Prayer is our weapon. That's our weapon. We talk to God and we pray to God that he would intervene in what's going on around our world. You know, praying for God's kingdom and authority to come to earth, our city, our neighborhood, our homes, our church. This is what Jesus is talking about. Praying big prayers, praying God-focused prayers and vision prayers. And then you can pray for yourself. He says, then you can pray, Father, would you provide for me? Would you give me my daily bread? Would you forgive me as I forgive those who sin against me? Would you protect me from temptation? And would you deliver me from the evil one? Bless my home, bless my house, my money, my finances, everything. Encapsulating everything that you have that is your need. You know, zeal shows up in how we pray. Zeal shows up in how we pray, the posture we take when we pray. So this week we're asking us to skip some meals. Now that's a big ask, I know, because we have a very healthy and good relationship with food. It's very important to us as a church, the way we journey with food, but as individuals, I have a healthy relationship with food. And what I'm asking is that, you know, you could go the whole way if you want, and you could fast Monday to Friday every meal if you would like to do that and lean in and pray that way. Or you might fast for two meals a day. You might do breakfast and lunch and have a dinner. Or you might fast in the morning and at the night and have lunch, or whatever way you want to do it or need to do it. The important thing is, as Pastor Marichal said, give something up, down, so you lay something down so you can pray up. Lay something down so you can pray up and take a few moments to do that intentionally beyond what you'd normally do this week. So get on board with that. The second area that shows how our zeal has worked out is my attitude towards generosity. My attitude towards generosity. Let me read a few verses. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds gets a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. You know, God loves happy givers. He loves happy givers. And happy givers are people that have planned it, people that have prepared for it, people that are intentional about it. I'm happy. You know, when it comes to buying people gifts, you know, you buy a friend a gift, a family member a gift, a loved one a gift. I love it when I've planned it and I've prepared it. Then I'm happy, because I'm happy because I'm set free, because I know I've got it. When I'm not happy is when I do the panic buy. You ever done the panic buy at the last minute? And it's like, it's because I haven't planned. It's because I haven't been intentional. It's because I haven't prepared. Or even worse, you totally forgot. You totally forget. Don't even go there. That's really bad. If you totally forget your friend's birthday and you haven't given them something, or your loved one's birthday and you haven't given them something. Joy, true joy, comes in the preparation of the gifts and in the planning and the intentionality of the gift. And that's what Paul is saying. And God will generously, for the giver, God will generously provide all you need. You never miss out. You never miss out when you have a generous eye, a generous hand, a generous thought. You never miss out, because God will provide all you need, and then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. It's a great thought that the key to God's provision is actually in the sharing of what you've received. And as you share it, God will make sure that your cares are met. And he says, for God is the one who provides seed to the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. As a result, as a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God, for your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, generosity is a ministry. It's a ministry. We all have the ministry of generosity. And the Bible has so much to say about it. So much to say to us about having generous hearts and leading and living generous lives and lifestyles in being generous to the poor, not neglecting that. Being generous to the poor and those that don't have enough, to be helping them. To be generous in our tithes in the house of the Lord and our special offerings like legacy, and honoring God, because we give honor to God when we give in all of these ways. And so we are called to take responsibility for the giving towards our house in terms of tithing. It's a responsibility that we each one take and assume, and the responsibility to make preparations for these offerings and to prepare ourselves and our heart and to be intentional. King David in the Old Testament kind of really, he's one of the first that set the platform for what generous offerings would look like from a heart that was full of zeal for the house of God. And his heart for God's house moved him to extravagantly prepare for a special offering for the house that he wanted to build God. And I want to read it to you from 1 Chronicles 22, just one verse. It says, David said this. He said, "My son Solomon is young and inexperienced." The thought here is that David wanted to build a house, but God wouldn't let him because he had blood on his hands. And so God said, "Your son Solomon will do it." And so here's David in old age going, "My son Solomon, he's still young. He's inexperienced. And the house to be built for the Lord should be of great magnificent fame and splendor. Not an ordinary house, but a magnificent house. It should be full of splendor in the sight of all the nations. Therefore, I will make preparations for it." And so David, the king, made extensive preparations before his death. So the man that said, "Zeal for your house consumes me," now has an opportunity to tangibly express that zeal. And so he gathered all the gold, all the silver, all the precious stones that he could provide to resource for the building of God's house. It was all consuming. When you read through the detail of what he gave, it was phenomenal. Now, he was a king. You may not be a king. Any kings in the room? Any queens in the room? He was a king. He had an amazing treasury. But it says he gave not only out of the kingly treasury, he gave out of his personal treasury towards the building of the house of God, and that it wouldn't be an ordinary house, but it would be a magnificent house. You know, church, when your heart is set to do something magnificent and to be full of zeal towards the house of God, giving is something you willingly do and you cheerfully do. You willingly do it, and you also cheerfully do it. You plan your giving. My giving, our giving, is not accidental. It's planned giving. I plan to give. I plan the amount that we would give. And we plan to build towards that. In other words, we don't make up our mind during an offering talk. An offering talk is encouraging. It's inspiring. But it's not determining the amount that I give. It's not determining that moment for me because I've pre-planned that moment. It's not random. And so therefore the joy comes from making preparations with our gift. There is a principle, and it's this. It's what we do first with our money reveals the level of our zeal for God's house, the level of our heart for God, what we do first. That's why the thought of a tithe is the first part, or the best part, of everything that our land produces. And so zeal for God's house teaches us to be exuberantly passionate and cheerful in our giving, where we give out of appreciation, not obligation. Out of appreciation. Paul says, don't give out of obligation. Don't give out of pressure. Give because you feel the love. Yeah. Do you feel the love today?
Yeah.
Do you feel the love today? Do you feel the love today?
Yeah.
Do you feel the love today? Do you feel the love today? The love of God towards you. We sang it. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves me. You know, the Bible says, for God so loved the world, he gave. That's a response of a loving heart. A loving heart is a giving heart. A loving heart is a generous heart. And when your zeal meter is high, your love opens your heart to be generous towards the things of God. We give to the things that we love, and it honors God. So zeal for God's house shows up in how we give. In how we give. That's why this moment is so important for me as pastor with our legacy offering, because it's an opportunity to say, God, we love you, and the building of your house, it's an absolute priority for our house to do that. And so we're going to stand up in this moment. Lastly, our zeal is showing up in my priority of serving. My priority of serving. You know, the experience of serving in God's house is always greater than the experience of observing. The experience of serving is always greater than the experience of observing. And we give people a lot of opportunities to serve in different ways in teams in our house because it's important, because zeal shows up in how we serve. Can I ask, and we've been saying this phrase for a little while now, don't wait for the one thing you think God wants you to do, just do something. Because when you do something, the one thing will show up. Now I really need some people to stand up at the moment. We've had a few people that are a little bit out of action at the moment. Janine's got to retire out of our kitchen. She's been in our kitchen for many years now, and looking after things in our kitchen and working so diligently in there in hospitality, and her hands have been affected by arthritis, and she's got to come out of the kitchen. She can have a short changeover period of, you know, training up some and showing them how to handle things in the kitchen. We really need some help around that hospitality world. I've been calling people to get up on stage in our creative team and just stand up and own in this moment in serving us this way. I think whatever your gift, whatever your talent, this is the time to say, God, I just want to serve in your house. I want to serve in your house. I want to have a heart to do. Like when Mick and Tracy came to our church, stop talking for a minute, Mick. When Mick and Tracy came to our church, they came to our church with a heart to get involved. They came with a special ability in photography. They do wedding photography. There's a little promo for you, Mick and Tracy. They take photos of weddings if you're getting married and all of that sort of thing. And so they started bringing their cameras to church and started taking photos and stuff that we could use for promotions and everything, and just making us look really good. That's what a gift is all about. That's what a talent is all about. Someone that's got a particular skill and gift, and they came and said, can we use this in the house? And of course. And so I'm not sure what your gift and your ability and your availability is, but there is something for you to do. Our service teams need help. Our kids teams, everybody in terms of teams is really looking for others to get involved. And so don't wait around for a special revelation about what you should do. Just do something and the light will come on. God will shine his light on what you're good at. It'll become obvious to you and obvious to everyone else. But it all starts out of revelation of who Jesus is. Paul puts it this way in Romans 12. He says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of God's mercy. In other words, he's saying, remind yourself of everything God's done for you. And when you remind yourself of everything God's done to you, you can offer up your body as a living sacrifice. When you understand that he offered his body as a living sacrifice for every one of us on the cross of Calvary, that he did that and everything he's done for us, then we can lay down our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And he says, this is your true and proper worship. This is true and proper worship, to lay down your life in service of God. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. You know, knowing what to do comes out of revelation. A revelation of seeing Jesus, like Peter had. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. If Jesus is the Christ and the Son of the living God to you, then laying down your life is not a difficult thing to do. Jesus actually said, if you want to follow me, lay it down. And if you lay it down, you can pick it up. Lay it down to pick it up. So our commitment to serve is based on and in a revelation of the King. A revelation of the King brings a revelation of his cause, a revelation of his purpose. Paul says, in view of God's mercies to you, in view or in light of everything he's done for you, because of God's goodness, his blessing and his favor. Paul speaks about this revelation and he speaks of it being a fundamental. It brings a fundamental understanding of what God has done for us in sending Jesus to save us. And what we need is a continual revelation of that. I need to keep reminding myself how good God has been to me. How good God has been to me. To remind myself how much he loves me. My circumstance is not a definition of that. It's revelation that brings me a definition of that. Because circumstances change. And I'll tell you what circumstances do, is they challenge your definition. So keep your definition sharp. Keep it fine-tuned in terms of the revelation of who God is to you. Psalm 84, I love this. Psalm 84, this is in the Message Bible. And I only read it out of the Message Bible because I love the thought that it shares. Because I've never been to this place, but I have friends that have been to this place. And I've never heard anyone that's gone to this place come back with a bad report. David says it this way, one day spent in your house, God, this beautiful place of worship, it beats 1,000 days spent on any Greek island beaches. Now, I've never been to the Greek island beaches. Have you been there? Theo's been there. He's there right now. He's got a bit of oopa. It's all going on. He can see the blue and white flag. Beautiful white buildings. He's kicking back Santorini. Just close your eyes and imagine that thought for a moment. Like, you know, when you've been affected by a pandemic and you can't travel outside of even the borders of Queensland, to think of going to the Greek islands, as good as that is, it's nowhere near as good as the presence of the Lord and in the house of the Lord and worshipping the Lord. But I do like the thought of going to the Greek islands. Just for a moment, close your eyes and let yourself go there. Now listen to what David says now. He says, I'd rather scrub floors in the house of my God than be honored as a guest in the palace of sin. What a beautiful place this is to be in community with people that love God, with people that are being built into the church of God, into the house of God. David's heart was, whatever I could do for the cause and the king, I'll do. I'll be a doorkeeper. I'll trim the hedges. I'll look after the gardens. I'll clean the house. I'll be on the service team. I'll go on the kids team. I don't even like them, but I'll go on it. That's the way it works sometimes. I'll just go on it because I know the kids need a person with them to just share the presence and the truth of God. So I'll be that. It does help if you like them, by the way. It does help. I'll join the hospitality team. It does help if you can cook. It does help if you can make coffee or if you're at least open to being trained to do that. I'll join the hospitality team. I'll join the creative team. It does really help if you can sing and if you can actually play that instrument you want to stand on stage with. It does help. It does help. But you can join. Turn to your neighbor and say, you can join. You can join. So many teams, if you go to our webpage, go through our growth track. There's 4 quick classes, about 20 minutes each. There's a video, download a PDF, and it takes you through the whole culture of church life, how to belong. It talks about your giftings in there. It talks about how to be a responsible, fully devoted follower of Jesus and what that looks like. And then finally, it talks about the opportunities to serve God. Do it and then talk to us and help us find your place here, because I want to be a server, not just an observer. I don't want to be an observer. I want to be a real server. Here's a good question. Jesus came to serve. What are we doing? Son of God, he got down and he was lifted up. It's the same principle for us. You never stand taller than when you kneel to serve. You never stand taller than when you get involved and you get engaged and you get activated. And not just serve, but to serve happily. This is so, so key. Psalm 100 verse 2, serve the Lord with sadness. Let everyone know how much you're not enjoying this moment. No, it says serve the Lord with what?
Gladness.
Gladness. Come on, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. There's a posture. There's a certain posture that we need to learn when we come into the presence of God and the house of God. When you belong, you come in with a posture. It's a posture where I sing. It's a posture where I worship. It's a posture where I come in with a glad heart. I'm not coming in dragging my feet. I'm coming in saying, God, I'm so glad to be here today. I got some stuff going on, but I'm glad to be here. Who's got stuff going on today? Come on, who's got stuff going on today? Who needs God to do something for them today? You're online today, you need some God to do something for you today. I don't know what you've got going on in your world, but I guaranteed you've got a world. And you got it going on. It's going on in your world. There's stuff going on. Who needs healing today? Come on, put up your hand. I need some healing today. I need God's touch today. I want you to stand to your feet if you need healing today. Come on, right across the hall. Everyone that needs God's touch and a miracle, you need healing today. You want to stand in proxy for someone else today? I want you to stand. That means you're standing in place of somebody else in your family that needs healing today. You can stand. Who needs God to bless their financial world today, their career world, their job world, their business world? Why don't you stand today if you need God to do that? Who needs God to heal their family world today? Come on, you can stand if you need God to do that. Who needs God to answer a prayer that's not been answered at this point in time? Come on, you can stand and you can believe for that right now. This is what God loves to do. God loves to do. He's a miracle working God. He's a wonder. He's a miracle working God. I serve the Lord with gladness because He's worthy to be served. You know, on Friday, just so that you know, because I put it on Facebook, and I said you don't have to put everything on Facebook, but apparently you do. So I put it on Facebook. I told you the story last week where my dear mum's here today. Welcome, mum. She's here to just be with me and for this week especially. Give her a hand. Good on you, mum. Mum's always here in special moments, and last week I went to a family reunion for our Sori side of the family, and I'm looking through the photo albums and the stories of our different family zones, and I found a picture of my dad and I when I was 3, and we're on the beach and he's holding my hand. Dad was about 27 and just holding my hand. I'd never seen the picture before, and when I saw it in this album I just stopped, because you know, every time I see a photo of my dad at the moment, it just captures me, because we buried Dad last year when he passed away. And it's the grief process. I've got to preach to you about it one day, because it's such a journey, grief. It really is. And it's been a journey for all of our family. It's been a journey for me. And when I saw that photo, my mind immediately went to the last day that I held his hand. And we're in hospital, and he passed away. And then I feel God my Father, and I feel my natural Father, who's now in heaven with my Heavenly Father, holding my hand at the moment. Friday I had a biopsy for a tumour I have in my prostate, and I've been building up for this for a little while in terms of getting this checked out, just with having some bladder issues over the last months and months, and to the point where I said to my doctor, I think I need to go and see a specialist. I want to see a urologist and an oncologist, and got introduced to my oncologist in a fairly brutal way. And he did a digital examination and he's discovered a tumour in my prostate. And my PSA levels weren't high, but it was the same as with my dad. His wasn't detected by a PSA test. And so because of my family history, I had an MRI probably a month or so ago now, and from there a biopsy. So I'm laying in the theatre just before they knock me out, and whoever invented that gas stuff or whatever they give you or drug is the best thing in the world. Pastor Darrell and I want to go and have a holiday in hospital just for a week of that medication to sleep, because the procedure that they gave me was to take a biopsy of the tumour, and I get the results next Friday as to whether that's cancerous or not. And I just don't know. I'm in limbo at the moment. And, you know, when you're in limbo, it's a little rattling, I got to admit, it certainly is. But I just laid in that room and I just very much was aware of the presence of not only my mum, who's come down to be here for this week, but of my Heavenly Father, Tim, my Heavenly Father holding one hand, and my earthly father, who's now in heaven, still holding my hand. And I share that because I want you to know that God holds your hand no matter what the journey is. No matter what the journey is, He's holding our hands. And God holds your hand in moments so that you know you can trust Him. You can trust Him. And I want to pray for whatever your need is and whatever your miracle is, and I'd like for you to pray for me, and that we'd be praying for each other. And so there's lots of things we can pray about this week as we're fasting and we're praying. There's lots of things that we can do. And for every man in the room over 50, go and see your urologist and get an examination done and look after yourself is my recommendation. Father, I pray for my friends today. I'm praying for my family here right now today. I'm praying for people that have all kinds of needs around their homes, in their spaces, in their health, Father, in their money, in their businesses, in their career, in the things they lack, in the things they're crying out for prayers that have not been answered. You are a prayer honouring and a prayer hearing God. You said, if my people will pray, well, God, we are praying and we're going to continue to pray and lean into you and trust you. And we are confident that you hold our hand no matter what the journey is, no matter how dark it may be, no matter how challenging and difficult it may appear to us, God, our revelation is on you today. Lord, of everything that you've done, how good you have been to us. And we will serve the Lord with gladness. We will give cheerfully and willingly, Father. We will honor you. We will say thank you. And we will believe, God, that no matter what the situation is, that the best is yet to come. That's my confession today for every one of us, that the best is yet to come. God, the best in our circumstances and situations is yet to come. So we thank you for that today. This week as we pray, this week as we fast, I pray, do miracles in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Would you take your seats? Come on, everybody. Pray this week. Pray hard for God to do something big. So Galatians 6:9 says, don't grow weary in doing good. Keep doing the good thing that you're doing. You know, zeal, what zeal does is this, is zeal goes beyond your feelings. Zeal goes beyond your feelings. It does something to you when you do something when you don't feel like it. When you don't feel like doing it and you just get up and you do it anyway, that creates passion in your heart. So getting back to that thought, am I asking us to manufacture zeal if we don't feel like something or we don't feel it in church at the moment? Absolutely I am. Because when you manufacture, you create. When you manufacture, you build. When you manufacture, you give power to move something forward. It's acting until your emotions catch up. It's acting until your emotions catch up. If you've ever had a teenager, you've made them do this. You've made them get out of bed when they don't feel like getting out of bed. You've made them go to school when they don't feel like going to school. You've made them go to church when they didn't want to come to church. You've made them act until their emotions caught up. And when they grew up, they come to understand that truth. You know, Olympians, they don't win gold medals because they only do what they feel like doing. You don't become a champion by only doing what you feel like doing. You become a champion because you do it whether you feel like it or not. You do it. There are some days I don't feel it. There are some days I don't feel like doing it. But I do it anyway because I've resolved to serve the Lord with gladness. So I'll show love when I don't feel like showing love. I'll show grace when I don't feel like showing grace. Have you ever had that feeling of I'm all graced out? Don't anybody ungrace me because I'm going to disgrace you. I'll show grace. I'll show forgiveness when I don't feel like showing forgiveness. I'll show up when I don't feel like showing up. I'll show up. I'll show joy when I don't feel like showing joy. I'll sing anyway when I have no song. Yeah. I'll show energy when I really am doing everything I can just to stand up. I'll show commitment when I don't feel like showing commitment. I'll show consistency when I feel like giving in. That's what zeal does. And zeal will get you to the end. Zeal will help you finish your race. Zeal will hold you through the darkest moments. You know, it's okay to manufacture momentarily, but don't live in a place of manufacturing. If you take the time today to revisit this idea of not having the opportunity to be in God's house, of not having the opportunity to be here, of not having the opportunity to be online, of not being in God's house, of not experiencing His presence and His love and His forgiveness and His sacrifice, His provision and His protection. If you revisit the thought of not having the opportunity to have all that, and then revisit the idea that life would be very different if you were not far, or if it were not for the mercy of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God, and the favor of God. If we revisit it long enough and often enough, it becomes authentic. In view of God's mercies, in view of how much He loves me, He loves me. He loves me. He loves you. He loves us. You may have to manufacture the zeal for a few moments on some days, but it will stay authentic if you remove the barriers and the thoughts that bind us as to how much, or blind us as to how much we have to be thankful for, and how much this God of ours loves us. I want you to stand to your feet, and we're going to just lean in for a moment today as we close, and we're going to sing that beautiful anthem song the team was singing before about Jesus, how much you love us. Why don't you lean in and worship the Lord today and hand Him your situation and your circumstance and your problem and the thing you're believing for and hoping for today. And let God's presence just flow over you, flow in you, flow through you right now. Let's worship Him.
God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Father, we thank You today and we celebrate the thought today that You love us so much. The richness of Your heart is opened up to us. The generosity of Your heart is opened up to us. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's our prayer today. Father, bless our church family today. Bless all the people that are online today. Father, I pray this week as we take some special moments to be really intentional about what we're believing for, what we're praying for in our personal world, in our church world, in our community, in our world. We pray, God, for breakthrough today in Jesus' precious name. Be with people. May we be aware of Your presence and the fact that You're holding our hand through every moment of life. In Jesus' amazing name we pray all of this. Amen. 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 Come on, church. Give the Lord a big hand today. Give the Lord a big hand. Celebrate His presence today. Thank You for being with us this morning. God bless you. God bless your household. Thank you for being and joining with us online this morning. Cafe is open. Hospitality is open. Grab a cup of coffee. Grab some food. Sit down. Enjoy some time with some friends. Thank you. God bless.